It won't be long. Looking forward to glory, aren't we? You might have remembered we started a series in 2 Timothy at the beginning of the year. It's been a little while since we've been there. This morning we're going to be in chapter 3, and we're going to be exploring how to deal with difficult people. I thought we might start off, if I could maybe call out some names. And if you heard your name, maybe you could stand and we could identify who you are. Relationships can be challenging at times, can't they? You don't see eye to eye with individuals. You rub each other wrong. Maybe you've had some bad history together. We live in a world that it does seem to be falling apart. Things are not going well. If we look at our culture, even in recent years, it seems we can't even agree on much anymore. We live in this now, what we call the cancel culture, right? And if people disagree over anything, then they want to silence you. They don't want anything to do with you. Our culture is very divided. Our world is divided. And it seems harder and harder to get along with people. And when relationships aren't going well, there's, of course, this uncomfortable tension, right? There's this feeling of that we're not on the same page. We're not together. It's the proverbial elephant in the room. When relationships are strained, you feel confused, maybe hurt, betrayed, and you're on the defense. You're ready to respond back. You're ready to maybe respond in ways that you shouldn't. Somebody has said, life's too short to spend time with people who suck the happiness out of you. I'm not sure if that's really a Christian response, but it's how some of us feel, right? How should we respond to difficult people? Maybe it's that family member, extended family member that you've been struggling with, your boss, coworker, teacher at school, or someone at church. Maybe you are difficult. Let's look at our text in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9 is where I want to start. And if you don't have a Bible, I want to invite you to grab one in that seat in front of you. It's page 996. Let me read 1 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all. As was that of those two men. Boy, Timothy, how does he deal with all these troublesome people that he's facing? I mean, right, people are messy, some are very trying, but the question becomes, how do we respond? How do we handle this? Today we're going to learn three ways for how to respond to difficult people in our life. Three ways to respond to difficult people. We're going to look at 3 points, and I'm going to give you a summary. Avoid religious actors, accompany faithful mentors, and adhere to the world, to the word. So let's start with avoid religious actors. At the time of writing this, for Paul to write this to Timothy, Paul's reaching the end of his life. He's concerned for Timothy and the church. What's going to happen after my departure? He wants Timothy to know and to understand what he should be expecting. This is his first part of this sentence right here. I want you to know. I want you guys to understand what is before you. And here's the warning. Terrible times are coming. There's a sense of urgency we can hear here. There are some things that are going to be hard to bear. And Timothy, you need to be prepared. You need to be ready because it's the last days. And the last days is this time frame that the scriptures use that speak of the time after Christ rises from the dead until today, until Christ returns. And so we could say Timothy was in the last days and so are we. But what's important for us to really understand here is to be ready and to anticipate what we're up against. What should not surprise us is that people are going to oppose us as they oppose Christ. Jesus told his disciples, right? They hated me and they're going to hate you. Which means that at times it's going to be painful for us, for God's people. We have to be prepared for how to respond. Sometimes I think just by nature we are mistaken and we think, isn't this Christian life supposed to be easy, more peaceful, you know, less problems? And the reality is that that's not what Jesus promised. We often forget that we're actually in a spiritual war. It's hard for us to imagine if we're not in a physical war, but there is this sense in which we are in a spiritual war. It's not supposed to be easy. And that helps us. It helps us have perspective and to understand how to respond to life because we know what we're up against. We know what we should be thinking about. And so our text warns us that it's actually going to get worse. It doesn't get better before the end. Life is going to become more stressful at times. So let's take a closer look at the problem at hand. It stems from these people that are in verses that he describes in verse 2 to 4. Paul gives this really a stereotypical inventory of wrong human behavior. That's what he's describing here. We see this list elsewhere in Scripture. Several times throughout Scripture, it gives these lists of ways in which people don't respond to God the way they ought to. There's nothing unique. They're common sins, common vices. It's wrong ways that any one of us here respond to. I mean, what one of you this morning can't say that you don't struggle with being arrogant at times, or you lack self-control? Or what child here this morning can say, well, I'm not ever disobedient to my parents. It's just these are the common things that you and I struggle with. That's the kind of things he's describing here. But the difference is that this is a pattern of behavior. For these people, this is their lifestyle. This is how they live. This isn't just somebody that falls into sin and steps back out, but this is how they're living. One thing that's helpful to understand, I think, from this list is that there's really an underlying theme I think we can see pretty clearly. The beginning of verse 2, he uses the phrase, lovers of self. And then you go to the end of verse 4, and he says, rather than lovers of God. And so you see in between here the distinction. What we're talking about here is self-centered people. This is the characteristic of the way they're living. They're narcissistic. They have the bumper sticker that says, it's all about me. They're the selfie generation. No offense against those that like to take selfies, but it's all about them. They just, look at me, look at what we're doing. My life and how I live is all about what I want and what I want to do. That's who we're describing. They're heartless. They're abusive in relationships. They're often hard to please. They tend to go around and they talk about other people and they slander them and they run them down. It's really an ugly picture of people, right? It's humanity at its worst. It doesn't mean that they exhibit these characteristics all the time, but many of these sins are a normal way of life for them. Just common. So we ask the question, Who are these people? You're starting to look around and wonder, who are we talking about here? Some of us are thinking, this sounds like the world I'm living in, right? I mean, those people maybe in California, is that who we're describing here? The people outside of the church, that's who we're talking about, right? Maybe my coworkers, my classmates, the people in my community, is that who we're talking about? But it's not whom we think it is. Verse 5 says that these people have the appearance of godliness. These are religious people. Those who profess to know God, that's who he's describing here. Non-religious people do not describe themselves as having some form of godliness. That's not who he's talking about. People that attend church. They sing songs on Sunday morning. On the surface, they look like Christians. They quote the Bible, and they really do, as a general rule, look good on the outside. But in reality, they're living an ungodly life. They're putting on a show. The church has always had this problem. There has always been individuals in the church who profess to know God, but don't live according to what God has called them to. And that's exactly why Paul has to warn Timothy about them. Be careful. Sometimes people are not who you think they are. When you take a closer look into their lives, when you really get to know them, then you realize, I don't really think that they're really Christian after all. What we're seeing here is this more evidence of false converts, false teachers. I mean, this was the big concern that Paul is addressing with Timothy. Watch out for those false teachers. They talk the game, but they don't actually live it. What we're seeing here is, and then the question becomes is, how do you respond? How do you respond to the religious frauds? What is the answer here? Verse 5, Paul says something that we might not expect. He says, avoid them. Avoid those people. Keep away from the religious phonies. Keep clear of them. Now some of you are quite happy to read this at this point, and you're thinking, finally, a passage of Scripture that supports the right for me to cancel the problem people in my life. Right? But it's not quite that simple. Because at the end of chapter 2, he actually tells Timothy very plainly that he should gently correct his opponents. That the last time we were in Timothy, that's exactly what we learned, is that they were dealing with some difficult individuals, and he tells Timothy very plainly, do it gently, but you really want to correct these individuals when you have opportunity. The hope is for God to use you to bring about repentance because they're trapped in their sins. You know, if we only avoid problem people, then we can't help them out of their sin. Maybe we were once problem people. The Christian ought not to be the kind of person that simply just writes people off. I mean, we've been shown the very mercy of God. Should we not then extend that same mercy and patience with people that are even difficult to deal with? As a result, we should be patient and we should show mercy. God did this at our worst, right? When we were at our worst, he showed mercy to us. Yet, Paul says here, avoid such people. So we ask the question, how do you reconcile chapter 2 with chapter 3? It sounds like there's a bit of a contradiction here. Well, here's the question that I think we need to continually face in all of life. When should we engage difficult people, and when should we walk away? That's really the question that I think our text answers. When do I stay engaged? When do I gently correct? When do I still pursue And when should I walk away? The answer is a bit complicated. And it really takes wisdom to know that. There's not a simple black and white answer. We just would like God to say, just do this in this given situation. And the reality is, it's not that simple. There is a time to instruct those who oppose the truth, and there is a time to move on. There's a time to say, okay, I need to limit my interaction with this person. One author has done some research, extensive research, studying the life of Christ. And of course, Jesus dealt with all kinds of people and some very difficult people. And in this research, he found that Jesus, over 24 times, and it's repeated in other accounts, but 24 times in the gospel, he either walked away or he let other people walk away. So even Jesus avoided certain people. Even he limited his interaction. And we see this in his interaction with the Pharisees. So the question still becomes, well, when do I engage and when do I walk away? And I think our text does give us a couple of hints of when to walk away. You see two characteristics of these individuals that he's describing here in verses 6 to 8. They take advantage of the vulnerable, and they're clearly not teachable. They take advantage of the people that they ought to be protecting, that they ought to be caring for, and then you try to talk to them, and they're just not open. So there was these women, a particular group of women, apparently, who were weak, and they were gullible. And then there's this particular group of men, and they're skilled, toxic manipulators. And it says that they creep into households. They're looking to take advantage of those who really didn't have any protection. It reminds me of so many people who watch the religious channel on TV, right? And, you know, send me money and I'll send you a prayer cloth. Or send me money and your life will be better. And they take advantage of people who are vulnerable, that are desperate, that don't know better. These same men in our text say they oppose the truth, they're corrupted in mind, they're no longer really open to the truth. There comes a time when we're wasting our time with these religious pretenders. There's a time to avoid them. If we continue to engage with these people, we validate their behavior. Or worse, we ourselves become deceived and become like them. It's no longer that we're helping them, or we could be pouring our lives into someone else instead, because they're not really open to the truth. They don't really want to do what God's called them to do. Gary Thomas has written on this extensively, and he said it like this. He says, one of Satan's cleverest attacks is to get us to pour our time and energy into people who resent the grace we share and who will never change, keeping us from spending time with and focusing on others whom we can love and serve. So there is a time to engage and there's a time not to. And I think one of the answers to this is then we need people to help us with this. We need the body of Christ. We need community. We need to have the accompany of faithful mentors. And that's what we see in verses 10 to 13. Let me read that. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and in Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, you catch that at verse 13 there? Evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse. More bad news. This is a kind of a depressing text. Life doesn't get better, it only gets worse, and you're having to deal with these individuals. Your relationships could become even more strained. Honestly, some of you have been here. You understand. I've heard your stories, and the question comes up, what do I do with this toxic person in my life? I don't know what to do. Sometimes it is a drastic step, and sometimes you have to remove this individual from your life. Other times it's not so easy. Sometimes you can't escape people. And so you have to figure out, well, how do I deal with them? Being in conflict, of course, is not enjoyable, but the focus of the scriptures become, well, how do I live at peace with them? I mean, that's what Romans 12:18 says. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so then immediately I can hear you. Well, how do I practically do that? I mean, I'm in a difficult situation, and I don't know, how do I respond in this given situation? I don't know what to say. How should I handle this difficult individual? And what some of us do is, well, let's Google it, right? Let's do a little internet search and see if I can find the solution. And the problem with this is that every situation and person is different. This is what I'd like to do. I'd like to tell someone the problem, and then I'd like to have them walk me through what to do. You know, someone that's been around the block a few times, they've had these experiences. The real benefit is that they know me, and they understand my situation. They're listening to what I say, and then they can personally advise me. They give me some insight. Maybe this person has experienced hardships and difficulties, and their life really has become a guide for me to know how to respond to my situation. They're not just going to give me some pat answers, some textbook answers to my situation, but they've walked with God enough that they've gained some wisdom, and they know that what might work in my given situation. Well, Paul here is Timothy's mentor. You see how that was described there? Timothy, you followed all these different ways in my life. He coached Timothy, and he gave him counsel. And here's what a faithful mentor looks like in verses 10 and 11. Timothy followed not only what Paul said, what he taught him, but he followed his very way of life, his conduct. This is just a model of what mentoring should look like. Paul modeled how Timothy should respond to God and to others. Timothy saw how Paul exercised faith and walked with God, and how he was patient with the difficult people, how he was gracious and wise in his response. See, Paul, his whole life that we see here is one where he sacrificially served others. He wasn't like those others. He didn't make it about himself. He puts others before himself. This is the kind of mentor that helps me in the midst of my mistakes even. We're able to ask the mentor, how did you fail? How did you not respond correctly? I want to learn even from how you didn't do this well. Paul, he gives himself completely to Jesus. He's not half in, and this is the kind of mentor you want. You want someone all in for Christ. I want to follow this man like this man is following Jesus. Listen to Acts 20:24. But I consider my life of no value. This is Paul speaking. I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. That is the kind of mentor you want. The kind of individual that's all in for Christ. I want to follow him no matter what. That's a stark contrast from what we see with these religious pretenders. A stark contrast. The gospel, this is the gospel transformation. It's when genuine believer comes to Christ, they want to just die to that old life. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to take up my cross and follow Jesus. But let me tell you where the real mentoring happens. The real mentoring. It's learning from those who have gone through suffering and faithfully endured through it. That's where we really learn some things. If I could go back in time, I would go back and I would find people that have gone through deep suffering and just spend time with them. It's easy to walk with Christ when your life has mostly been trouble-free, when you haven't gone through any significant trials. And Paul here lists like three different cities that he's faced persecution. And this is just part of his story. You know, suffering can feel like failure. Sometimes we look at people and we go, oh man, what'd they do wrong, you know, in order to get that, have that happen to them? It can feel lonely. Suffering can feel lonely. Nobody understands exactly what I'm going through. You may have something similar, but there's a sense in which it feels lonely. Suffering tests our faith. Will you persevere? You want to quit, but will you press on? When you see others faithfully suffer, it just spurs us on. It's like, I want to finish like they finished. I want to endure through my difficulty like they did. Timothy followed Paul in his suffering, just as Paul followed Christ and shared in the sufferings of Christ. So you've heard it multiple times. You can't change people. Only God changes people, right? And we say, well, yeah, that makes sense. It's ultimately true. God actually uses mentoring to change us. I think we underestimate how God can use us to impact others. That's what mentoring, the kind of mentoring that happens. Or I think we underestimate how God can use others to change us. We need others. It seems like we need to hear this over and over as Americans. I can do it myself. That's the American model, right? I can do it myself. And the Christian says, no, that's ridiculous. I can't do it myself. I need other people in my life. I need community. We need to hear that over and over again. I need more friends who will come alongside me and help me walk the Christian life. It makes all the difference. Just in the context of dealing with difficult people, I want people to help me through that. We have a family, right? We have a family of believers that can do that. But let me give you a tangible way that a mentor or even a good friend can really be helpful when dealing with a difficult person. I've always been struck by this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. Listen to it. See to it, he's talking to the entire church, see to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Now, initially, you read that, if you're not paying attention, you think, well, he's just telling us not to pay people back. But that's not what he's saying. He's speaking to the church, and he's saying, church, I want you to make sure that other believers in the church don't pay people back. I want you to make sure that other people in the church do good to all people. There's a little accountability that happens inside the church. We're all responsible for one another. Paul is calling on the church to make sure that other people don't pay people back. You know, the temptation when you're dealing with a difficult person and you'd like to be a little passive-aggressive and you'd like to give them the cold shoulder. I need other people to help me with that. I want other people to help me with that. What we need is someone to encourage us not to respond that way. If we fight against this temptation by ourselves, we are more susceptible to failure. Faithful mentors give us this picture of godliness. They confirm what is right. They help us not to lose our mind, even with dealing with difficult people. Find a mentor that loves Jesus and follow them. Lastly, we need to adhere to the word. Adhere to the word. Look at these verses in 3:14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned them. And from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's hard to imagine what Timothy was up against with these imposters. He had to deal with several difficult people that Paul actually names. He's facing persecution for his godly lifestyle. I suspect that Timothy may have wondered, can I possibly follow Paul's example? Can I really do this? It sure would be easier just to throw in a towel, right? So Paul urges Timothy, continue in what you've learned. Go on steadily, little by little, inch by inch. Timothy, don't forget what you've been convinced of, what you firmly believed. Hold on to it. The goal of gospel instruction is to be convinced of the truth. It's like that old 80s songs, don't stop believing. We have to be convinced that God's word is true. That it can't be just information in our head. He wants his readers to be convinced of the truth. We should note that this learning, of course, is not just the gaining of information. It is all too easy for us just to simply read the Bible, listen to it, and just gain information. But what he's calling us to is a call to apply the truth, to do what it says. And furthermore, we never stop learning. We never outgrow our need to study or grow or to walk with God. I think it is so encouraging when you see an older person that's been a Christian for a very long time, and they're just like, give me more. I want to learn more. I want to still go to Bible study. I still want to get in the Word of God. That is the mentality that we ought to be having, still learning. Timothy, continue on. Continue to learn. Paul reminds Timothy of a couple more mentors in his childhood. He seems to be alluding to his mother and grandmother who faithfully taught him the Old Testament scriptures. They had an impact on Timothy for sure. And it's a good reminder to us, right? The kind of impact that we can have on young people. The kind of impact we can have on older people. The kind of impact we can have on people our same age. It's tremendous a reminder to us. I remember, and I'm still grateful for my grandmother and my mother who had an effect on me. I think about watching my grandmother in the hospital and dying of terminal cancer and yet still exhibiting joy. And that's a grandmother. It was more what I saw than what they said. I observed their character. My mother or my father who exhibited a change of life, and I saw them change before my very eyes, and I thought, wow, that must be the work of God, because there's no way in and of themselves they would have changed like that. What an impact we can have on others. But as good as mentors are, there's nothing and there's nobody that compares to Jesus Christ. When you're weighed down by burdens and you have a broken relationship, or your heart is raging with anger and you're beginning to feel bitter, or you can see how cynical you become to life and to people, nobody can walk with you and bring you peace like Jesus. Nobody forgives like Jesus. Nobody heals the heart like Jesus. We gotta run to Jesus in the midst of our turmoil, in the midst of our difficult relationships. Now, some of you may be thinking, if only I could audibly hear him tell me what I should be doing, right? I mean, that's often I hear Christians talk about this. If he just would whisper in my ears and just tell me the next step to take, then that would be so wonderful. Our text says that the scriptures are actually able to make us wise for salvation. God does speak to us through his word. One pastor said it like this: if you want to hear God speak to you, read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you out loud, read the Bible out loud. There's no sure way to know what God thinks about you, what God wants from you, and what God wants from you than to read his word. It's a love letter to us. God knows us personally. He knows how he wants us to live our lives. What's our conclusion? Well, what will adequately deal with difficult people? Well, according to Timothy, the scriptures. The scriptures. This is what we see in verses 16 and 17. He's really laid out for us four areas in how we can find the scriptures beneficial and useful for us. If we're thinking through this, even through the grid of difficult people, we would take that first one, teaching. God's word is useful for teaching us how to walk by faith when we can't see a resolution. It teaches us wisdom to know what to do and what not to do. It's a timely word to strengthen and encourage us. Or the reproving, the rebuking. God's word is useful for convicting us of wrong thinking and bad motives with the people we're struggling with. God's word is useful for correcting us showing us the right way to do things, the right path, the right responses. God's word is useful for training us to reflect God's character, to discipline us, for even from those that have hurt us. It's good to be reminded God's word is sufficient for all of our needs. It's enough. If we would just go to His word, it's enough for every difficult situation, every difficult person that we may encounter. So don't be discouraged when you're dealing with difficult people. Rather, engage them wisely with the help of spiritual mentors in ways that benefit others and done in the power of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We recognize truth that you have given to us that we can readily open and look at and study to know you, to walk with you closer, to respond to life and to people in a way that brings you glory and honor, that's good for us, that grows us. Lord, we're thankful for those that have impacted us, the spiritual mentors that have spoken into our lives and that push us towards Christ. May you continue to use us and to use others in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.